Morning. And it's good to be in the house of God with you. When we last met, we were very richly blessed with our annual meeting of the ordination service and certainly felt the presence of God with us. And we trust in the same God today to be able to bless us, that we would be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. For Jesus said, "The Father seeketh such to worship Him." And that's His recipe, His ingredients for true worship. It's for it to be in spirit and in truth. May He bless us with a spirit today. May we have a wonderful spirit of love. And may our service be blessed with this beautiful and wonderful truth. Very thankful for each and every one of you. We've got a few of us missing today, but it's a blessing for those that are here. And we hope and trust that the Lord Jesus Christ will be in our midst. Saw a few of y'all yesterday at the Salem Association. The Lord bless that meeting also. Trusting that God will continue to dwell among us. We sang that song, "Revive Us Again." Sometimes we have some down seasons in life, individually, as a family, as a church body, but we know that we trust in a God that's able to revive and bring things back to life and make things thrive. I'm not saying that that's a problem right now. Don't misunderstand me. But we always want more and more of the presence of God and to feel the love of God wrapped around us. Brother Kevin, would you lead our hearts in prayer, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you have given us. We thank you so much for allowing us all together here as a congregation, Lord. We just ask that you be with us. We ask that you be with us during the service. Make us bless us with a brother to have. Words and us to have a heart of understanding, Lord. Please be with our country. We've experienced some tumultuous times recently, Lord. We just ask that you lead God, direct us, and our leaders as we go down this path, Lord. Please be with all of those that are sick, afflicted, and cannot be here, and so wish and desire to be here, Lord. We just ask that you come to them. Please be with those that are traveling, give them traveling grace and safety. Return to us. And we ask that you please be with us this week.
Amen. Thank the Lord for that humble prayer. Y'all may have noticed me coughing and clearing my throat a bunch. I did that a lot yesterday in Salem. I'm feeling pretty good, but still getting over some kind of cold or something. So I appreciate your prayers that the Lord will bless my voice to hold out. And He'll, again, bless us in our worship. Please be praying for Brother Howard and his efforts over at Elizabeth Church, and that the saints there will be richly blessed. My mind has kind of changed a bit this morning, and been racing around to different places dealing with this subject, but I'd like to turn your attention to 3 John, and just for a little Bible foolishness, if anybody ever feels like they, if anybody refers to 3 John and they tell you anything other than chapter 1, you know there's something amiss. There's only one chapter in 3 John. 3 John, I'm going to read the very beginning of it. We could read the whole book and it wouldn't take very long. There's only 14 verses, but I want to focus on verse 4. Please be praying that this will be of God. You know I can't preach without the Spirit of God. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So we've already gotten to the word that I really want to focus on today, and that is truth. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a goodly sort, thou shalt do well. So in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When Lillian and Isaac were small, we borrowed from an idea or something from a friend of mine working on some Bible memorization, and we asked people in our extended family, we asked them for, hey, you got a verse that you would recommend for the kids to memorize. And at their small ages, it became known as Papa's verse or Mama Lee's verse or Aunt Emily's verse, you know, something like that. And so we had these verses that we were working on with them for them to try to learn. And not that this has any effect on what we're talking about today, but it just so happens that this was my mom's verse for them to memorize. 3 John, verse 4. And I found it pretty interesting, by the way, that those verses that we had asked people to offer up for them for the kids to memorize, you could link the verse with the person. You know, there was you could see their characteristics, their personality, and the verse that they chose for the kids to memorize. Obviously, we should love all the Bible and every bit of it, but it was pretty interesting to see to link the person with the verse. And for my mom, it was 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, John, when he's writing about this, he's an apostle, of course. He's an elder. He's a preacher among the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's talking about his children, I don't think that's confined, and I'm sure you don't either. It's not confined to any children that he had begotten of him. To my knowledge, John didn't have that. So who's he talking about with his children? Well, I believe he's talking about those that, like Paul used the phrase, begotten in the gospel. And that's not begotten again in the new man. That doesn't mean that you were born again by Paul's preaching of the gospel. But he's talking about when it comes to discipleship, Paul's saying, by my preaching, these folks became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a strong sense that a preacher has for those that have learned from his preaching, and an attachment that he has. Paul had that attachment with them to say that they were begotten by the gospel, by the preaching of his gospel. And Paul referred to it as his gospel. Now, Paul knew as well as anybody, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul was owning that gospel He was owning it as his and saying, when I preach this, you know, it's mine. I've made it mine. I believe every word that I am preaching. And for Brother John Conley, he died at 49 years old with cancer. Brother John had a terrible cancer. He had leukemia when he was a young man. I spent over a year in a hospital bed. And then later in life, not very later, in his 40s, he developed cancer and a couple of different types of cancer in his body. And Brother John died too early at 49. And some of the brethren went to go see him when he was on his deathbed and when he was in the hospital not doing well. And you know, they hated to see him like that. They hated to see his body starting to wear away and dreading the possibility, which was a reality, that he would not be with them much longer. And Brother John and those, in one of those conversations, I wasn't there, but I've heard about this from multiple witnesses. And they said, Brother John, as they were feeling sorry for Brother John and they were hating to see him like that, Brother John affirmed to them, and if you knew Brother John, he could affirm with the best of them. He was pretty strong in the things that he believed. But Brother John looked at him and he said, Brethren, I believe every word I've ever preached. Brother John had a confidence in what was about to happen with him. Brother John Conley had a strong expectation that when his body finally fell in that cancer, that he was going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in the truth that he had been preaching for all those years. Now, I don't think by that Brother John was saying, I never made any mistakes in my preaching. I don't think Brother John believed that. But he's talking about when it comes to the truth, the principles of the Word of God. Brother John said, I believe all those things I've ever preached. Well, when John is talking about, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I hope nobody takes this too seriously and takes this with any offensiveness or with any type of ownership, but I think unless you've been a pastor, there's a sense of this you're probably just not going to grab. But there's a sense to a pastor in the flock that he tries to serve that there's a sense of like a father and children relationship. Not because I'm better than anybody else, not because I know more than anybody else, but because the Lord has charged us to be an under-shepherd to His sheep. And an under-shepherd is supposed to spend some time up in the mountain looking down upon the sheep and looking out to see what troubles might be coming. We're charged of God to do that. I believe it was mentioned last weekend about, you know, we're to be charged with the guarding of your souls. And I take that very seriously. You may be able to start listing out a lot of mistakes on my part, and I'd probably have to just agree with you. But I hope you know that I take that very seriously with the guarding of the church and with the guarding of the souls of the individual members. We have a responsibility before God for that. And it becomes like a relationship like a father might have with his children. Because we're responsible for, you know, what goes on in our house with our children. And as under-shepherds, we have a large responsibility of what takes place in the church in which the Lord has blessed us to be overseers. When Paul met with the elders before he left and he told them that you shall see my face no more, Paul told them to give heed unto themselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made them overseers. You see, Paul was not meeting with the flock and saying, take heed unto yourself and unto the pastors. But he was meeting with the pastors, with the elders, and he was saying, take heed unto thyself and to the flock. You're charged of God to take heed unto the flock. So I think that's part of what's at play here when John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Those that he preached to, those that he served in a gospel way. John said, I have no greater joy than when I know that you're walking in truth. And as a pastor, I can understand that and know that it's a great blessing when I hear somebody from the congregation that they hear a lie and they know it's a lie because they know that's not what the Bible teaches. Or when they see bad conduct and they know it's bad conduct because they know that's not what the Bible teaches. That's a great joy to men that are overseers of the flock of Lord Jesus Christ. And I suspect for those of you that have children, you can relate with that when it comes to your kids. When they see something in pop culture and they know, well, we know that's wrong. That's a relief to a parent when they see a lie or they see something that's not true and they know, yeah, that's not right. Or when they hear something preached on the radio or on TV and they know that there's something wrong with that, right? I have an aunt that she came to a knowledge of the truth pretty late in life. She was in her late 50s, maybe even early 60s before she really started to understand the doctrines of grace. And I think I've told you all this story before, so forgive me for repeating, but we were at a funeral in our family, an extended family, and she came to the funeral. And it was of another, it wasn't a Primitive Baptist funeral. And as the man was preaching about this funeral, he started saying some things that, you know, y'all know me well enough to know. I mean, I knew it wasn't true, and I didn't like it, but I just was trying to mind my own business and not show it too much. So I was just kind of sitting there with my head down, and on the inside had my teeth gritted because I was just like, yeah, this isn't right. And I looked across the room to my aunt, and my aunt was looking at me, and she was like she was waiting for me to look at her. And she was looking at me, and we made eye contact, and she had this confused look on her face. And she was looking at me, and she was doing this. Just kind of subtly shaking her head like, that's not right, is it? You know, and I tried to give her some reassurance from across the room, and I just kind of gave a, you know, very hopefully subtle, you know, a subtle just head shake like, no, that's not true. A little bit later, the man, I think he was talking about the millennial reign coming and something like that. And she was perplexed again, waiting for me to look at her. And she's looking across the room, and we made eye contact, and she's kind of shook her head like that, and I gave her a lot can be said with very little sometimes, right? And so I went from being uncomfortable and not liking what I hear, because I know it's not the truth. I went from that to having some tears in my eyes, because I thought, wow, Aunt Beverly knows a lie when she hears it now. Wow, Aunt Beverly knows the truth. And that meant a lot to me, to know that she had gone from where she had been in life to now being to the point of where when she hears a lie preached, that she knows it's a lie. That's great. And that's part of where John was coming from when he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. For those of y'all sitting on that pew right there, one of the ways that you can bring your parents great joy and bring your pastor great joy, bring the elders of the church, Brother Howard, great joy, is if you're walking in truth. And what does it mean to walk in truth? Well, it means to believe the truth. It means to believe in salvation by grace. And our great hope and joy is that you'll live your lives and that all of us will live our lives walking in the truth of Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the difference between the truth and a lie. Because when you have somebody tell you or you hear somebody preach or somebody in your school groups that's talking about, well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I hope when you hear that type of language, you wrinkle up like Aunt Beverly did that day. And you know, that doesn't sound right. It's not that we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's the fact that He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Brother Mark Rao challenged a friend with that. His friend was trying to debate in doctrine with him. And Brother Mark was here last weekend, preached wonderfully for us. And he said, he finally told his friend, he said, look, if you will find in the Bible where it says that we are to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, something to that effect, he said, if you find that verse, I will come to church with you. And the man got fired up and he got excited. Oh, good, 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 good. Brother Mark's going to be coming to church with us, you know, any day now. So Brother Mark said some time passed and he asked the man, he said, oh, did you ever find a verse like we were talking about? And the man just kind of hung his head. He's like, well, I found one. He said, really, what did it say? Well, it was in Ephesians where it says he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Brother Mark said, yeah, isn't that right? So the man gave up on the prospect of Brother Mark coming to church with him because he knew, you're right, I can't find that in the Bible. Now, we our prayer and our heart's desire for you all and for all of us in the congregation that we walk in truth. And that doesn't just mean believing in the truth and knowing that salvation is purely by grace and not by any work that we've done, But that also means that we walk in that truth. We live our lives in that truth. Not just that we believe it, but that it comes out in our actions. Because you might say, well, how does that come out in our actions? And part of the way that it does is because is just in humility. Because that is such a huge difference in saying, well, I checked the box, and I don't mean that to be offensive to people that believe those things, but there's a huge difference that says, well, I met the criteria to go to heaven, whatever that is, whether it's accepting or believing and fill in the blank with whatever. If it is a matter of I can say I met the condition that was required, therefore I'm going to heaven, there's a huge, huge difference when it comes to humility than the truth that says, no, I deserved hell as much as anybody else, and it's not because I chose God, and it's not because I met any condition, it's because God made me accepted in the Beloved. Because God predestinated that I would be conformed to the image of His Son. Now you might say, what did any of us do? That's a good question to ask. What did any of us do to make ourselves predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son? That doesn't even make good nonsense, does it? That doesn't make any sense at all, because if He predestinated before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and acceptable like He is, if He predestinated that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, you don't have to know much about grammar and sentence structure to know, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything with that. You see the inherent humility that should come with the doctrines of grace? The inherent humility that says, I can claim nothing good of my own. Like the song that we sing, the hymn that we sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There is nothing that I can claim that I have brought to God that has done any help to me going to be with Him in heaven one day. There is such a huge difference in humility. That's part of how we walk in truth. We walk in that truth. We walk in the truth that says, I am nothing and no better than anybody else. Right? There's a walking in the truth of that. Now, and when it comes to truth, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, we find about some things that God hates. Now, there's a lot of people that say, well, God is love, and since God is love, He doesn't hate anything or anybody. And that's just not biblically true, right? It's not biblically true. Pardon me. Now, when it comes to truth, it's either truth or a lie, right? If somebody, we're going to get to Proverbs 6 in a little bit here, Lord willing. But if somebody were to say now, Matthew, who was the first president of the United States? And Matthew says, well, it was John Quincy Adams. And somebody says, you know what? We're just going to say it's John Quincy Adams, and that's all right. And we're going to say that's your truth. Well, what good have you done, Matthew, right? If Matthew's got that wrong, Matthew knows better than that. But if he gets it wrong and somebody says, you know what, we're going to go with that, that's your truth, and you can just live that truth for the rest of your life, you have not done Matthew any help. In our participation trophy society, we haven't done anybody any help by saying, oh, look how good you did. You know, my first year of playing T-ball, I was 5 years old, and the season, and we lost just about every game. Our team was horrible. And when the season ended, they had trophies for everybody. And I remember, like, oh, boy, I wish we were going to get a trophy. Oh, you are going to get a trophy. Oh, we are? We won? We won the championship? Well, no, but everybody's getting a trophy. You know, there was some confusion in my mind as a kid thinking, oh, wait a minute, we earned that? Did we earn that? And we're better than I thought we were? Well, no, you're still last place, but you're getting a trophy anyway. Right? That's not really in compliance with the truth, is it? Because the truth was we stunk, but the way it was acted was that we were as good as anybody else. Well, that's not the truth. So it paints some confusion in our minds. And I'm not going to make your decision for you as a parent, but you know, if we teach our children about fictional characters, and we tell them it's the truth, and then one day we have to tell them that it's not the truth, we haven't borne witness of the truth to our kids. Now, that's between you and God, and I'll give you my counsel as a pastor. I don't think we ought to do that. But, you know, if we're telling them a lie, and then one day we tell them, well, no, that's really not true, but we told you it was true, I'll tell you what happened to me as a kid. When I found out about some of those things not being true, I started then wondering about God. I did. As a child, I started wondering about God. Now, wait a minute. They told me about this thing or this person being true. Now they're telling me it's not, but what about God? Because they've told me the same types of things about God, and now they're telling me this other one's true, so is God true? You know, we need to always be given to the truth. So that takes us to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are some things that God hates. Somebody says, God is love. Since God is love, there's not anything that He hates. Oh, yes, there is. Because God is so good, He hates unrighteousness. Because God is true and God is truth, then He hates a lie. So if we look at these seven things that God hates in Proverbs 6, verse 16, He uses what I think is Hebrew poetry when He calls it six, yea, seven. I think that's what they're doing. There are six things that God hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. He's using some, like a Hebrew prose or poetry. That's the way that they were speaking here. He's saying, it's six, yeah, it's seven. There are seven things here that He hates. A proud look. You might say, okay, proud look, that's not dealing with the truth. That's not dealing with the truth through a lie. But it is, isn't it? Because a proud look, and yesterday, I realized yesterday, I called it a haughty look at Arcoma, and it says a proud look. A haughty look goeth before a fall, or a haughty spirit. Haughty and proud are kind of the same thing, but I used the wrong word, so I apologize for that. It's a proud look, one of the seven things that God hates. Well, you know that a proud look is contrary to the truth, right? Because a proud look says, oh, look how good I am. For those of you, yesterday I used the illustration of the Snoopy eyes. You know, when Snoopy was pretty puffed up about himself and his head's back and the eyebrows go up like this, you know. A proud look is a lying look. Because a proud look says, look how good I am. But the truth is, no, you're not. Right? So when we look at these seven things, most of them are dealing with a lie. Even if it's not specifically talking about a lie. So here's a proud look. God hates that. He hates a proud look. We ought never be given to a proud look. We all fight against that. You know, if you having some battle of wits against a person and you win, yeah, I won. Look at me. Oh, okay, now you've got a proud look and you're lying to yourself because you're not as good as you think you are, right? We all need to be careful about that. I need to be careful about that. A lying tongue. One of the seven things that God hates is a lying tongue. Why does He hate a lying tongue? Because He is truth. In John chapter 14, when He was talking to the disciples, He knew He was about to go to the cross. They still weren't getting it. He knew that He was about to suffer at the hands of wicked men. They still weren't getting it. He knew that He was about to suffer the wrath of God, and they still weren't getting it. He knew that He was going to die and be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and they still weren't getting it. You see, in John chapter 14, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the academic world will say, well, there's lots of ways to bliss. Some people believe in nirvana, and that's fine. That's what they're going to go to. Some people believe in reincarnation, and that's fine. That's what they're going to do. Some people believe in this version of heaven or that version of heaven, and that's all fine. You'll hear some people that they'll try to justify all the multiple religions that are in the world and say, oh, we're all going to the same place. No, we're not. That's a lie. That's a lie. Now, one thing that separates us Primitive Baptists from a lot of people is our belief that the Lord has a chosen people of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. Right? You find a group of people, you find a family tree, there's going to be people of God in there. There's going to be those that have been predestinated before the foundation of the world in that family tree. You find a tribe somewhere in the darkest part of Africa, you're going to find some children of God in there. Now, some of our so-called Calvinistic friends that believe, you know, that God's going to get the gospel in order for them to be born again, that wipes out a whole lot of people that have ever lived in the history of the earth. That wipes out some tribes that have never had the gospel ever brought to them. That paints all of them into hell because the gospel never got to them. You see, but the Bible teaches about that great white throne of people that are gathered around, that white-robed people gather around the throne of God. It teaches that it is out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. You're going to find all those descriptions, right? You're going to find all of that. But how is it that Buddhists that have been born again by the Spirit of God, how is it that they're going to be in heaven? How is it that somebody that's never heard the name of Jesus and they don't know if there's a God or not in their outward consciousness, but they show the fruit of the Spirit, they show love and joy and peace, and when somebody's being mean to them, they suffer them and they put up with it, even though they don't want to in their nature. How is it that those people are going to go to heaven? They're going to be in heaven because of the way. The way. There's only one way into heaven. What is that way? It's not a what, it's a who. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You find somebody that has spiritual life, the light of God, Jesus did that. You find somebody that's bound for heaven, that they're on the way to eternal bliss one day, Jesus did that. Whether it's a Muslim that shows the fruit of the Spirit, an atheist or whatever, and we don't want them to dwell on that. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 10, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he's talking about being saved from that ignorance, saved from the shame of that ignorance. He wants them to have the blessedness of the gospel, right? But there are those that are bound for heaven out of a kindred, tongue, or tribe. They're bound for heaven, and the only way they're going to be in heaven and be spared from eternal judgment is because the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, chose them before the foundation of the earth. Because he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, for he that is the truth, doesn't it make sense that he hates a lie? That he hates falsehood? So that's why he hates heresy. In the book of Revelation, we read about the Nicolaitans, or Nicolaitans, depending on how you want to pronounce it. He talks about their deeds. And he commends the church and he says, ye hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You know, there's some deeds that God hates. There's plenty of deeds that I've done that God hates. But he says, there's also, he talks about the Nicolaitans again, where he said about their doctrine. He said, you despise the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. You know, there's some doctrine that God hates. There's a doctrine that God loves, right? And it's a doctrine that's in the truth of God, right? It's truth. Truth matters to God. Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, he said, I've come bearing witness of the truth. You think the truth matters to Jesus? When he stood before Pontius Pilate, when they were about to put him to death, Jesus said, I've come bearing witness of the truth. Truth matters. Truth matters to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think we'll get to, Lord willing, we'll get a little bit later to Pontius Pilate's response, and many of you know what that is. But you see, when he's talking from Proverbs chapter 16 here, he says, a proud look, that's lying to yourself, because we're not as good as we think we are. A lying tongue. The Lord hates a lying tongue. He wants us to tell the truth. The Bible talks about a righteous man that he telleth the truth to his own hurt. You know, it's so easy for us, is it not, to, when we're kind of in trouble or we're caught in something, to tell a lie to get ourselves out of the trouble that comes with that. But the Lord says we should tell the truth to our own hurt. Even if it hurts us, tell the truth. So a lying tongue is something that he hates. Hands that shed innocent blood. You might say, well, that's not given to truth or a lie. But it is, isn't it? And I feel compelled to mention about, you know, the heinous act we saw this week in our country. Just, I trust all of our hearts hurt with the family and loved ones of Mr. Kirk. And something like that should point us to the cross. Because you look at that and say, this, by our reckoning, this good and righteous man being killed by such an evil man. And you think, how could such a thing happen? And that should point us to the cross of Christ. Because never has there been one so innocent killed by such wickedness as the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see an injustice like that, it should always point us to the cross and say, oh, look at what Jesus endured. But hands that shed innocent blood. You know there's a lie in that? Because they that killed the innocent blood, you know, shed innocent blood. The shedding of blood means to kill, right? I mean, when we read the Bible where it talks about the shedding of blood, Yeah, blood is shed in every death. I mean, physical blood falls or gets in a place in the body where it's not supposed to be. Right? But the shedding of blood means the murder. That's what it means. So he's saying that his hands had shed innocent blood. So when those shed innocent blood, in their mind, they think they deserve death. But they're wrong because they're innocent. Like Mr. Kirk was innocent. Right? It's hands that shed innocent blood because the killer says they deserve to die. The killer is operating in a lie and not the truth. You see that? So hands that shed innocent blood are also given to a lie. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You ever had some daydreams in your mind that you're not going to tell the person sitting next to you? You ever had some wicked thoughts, some wicked daydreams in your mind that you think about and you say, where did that come from? Shame on me. How could I think such a terrible thing? I'll confess that I have. It's like, where did that come from? That's not what I want to have happen. Right? A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. A wicked imagination is imagining something that's not true, that should never be true, that's not in harmony with the truth. So you see, here's another thing that's out of these seven that are given to a lie, not the truth. Feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. You see, over and over and over again, these seven things that God hates, it's dealing with whether you're operating in the truth or outside the truth. What did the devil do in the garden? Right? The devil took the truth and he twisted it just enough where it wasn't the truth anymore and it was a damnable heresy. It was a terrible lie. And what he said could be taken on one context as being true. But he twisted the matter of God and the instruction of God. And here's what I mean by that. Most of you know what I'm talking about. He said, in the day thou eatest, he said, ye shall not die. When he was talking to Eve, he said, ye shall not die, but you will be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. Well, there was some truth to that. They weren't going to drop dead physically. I don't know if the devil knew that or not, but they weren't going to drop dead physically when they ate of that fruit. They were going to continue living. So there's a sense which the devil can say, oh, I didn't lie, I told the truth. Right? He said, but you will be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. Well, there's a problem here, there's only one God. Right? There's other gods that the devil probably already imagined in his mind, these other false gods that are going to come. But the fact that they would know the difference between good and evil, well, that was also true. But here's the problem. Before they ate of the fruit, all they knew was good. You see the trap in that? You see the lie of the devil? Now the Bible says that he's the father of lies. Right? The devil's the father of lies. Why? Because he just told the first one. Oh, by the way, with some heresy that's been pushed among us, somebody will say, well, father always means a biological father. Right? Therefore, the devil has biological children. You know, that heresy that's been pushed among us. Here's a case of where he says he's the father of lies. Is he the biological father of lies? No. What he's saying is he's the one that led the lies. He's the one that started it. Like Sigmund Freud is the father of modern psychology. He's the one that all this stuff comes from, right? Well, these lies come from the devil because he's the father of lies. He's the one that started them. So he said, you will know the difference between good and evil. So the problem is they didn't know evil. So there's a deadly trap in that, because don't you want to know the difference between good and evil? Well, if you're in a harmless state, if you're a state of perfection, why would you ever want to know evil? You see, they were better off doing what God had told them to do by not eating of that fruit. So the devil would have been able to claim, oh, look, that's true that I said, and that's true that I said. But the problem is, it was in rebellion to the law of God. Right? God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, the death that he was talking about and the death that the devil were talking about were two different deaths. That's part chiefly why what the devil said was a lie. Because God's talking about a death in trespasses and sins. The devil changed the definition of dead in order to make what he said sound like the truth. Reminds me of a famous politician from this state. You know, depends on what the definition of is. Remember that famous quote? You know, you can change the definition of a word and twist it, in order to support the lie that you're pushing. Right? That's what the devil did. He changed the definition of dead. He put it in a different context in order to make his lie believable. Somebody might say, oh, I didn't tell something that's a lie, but did you do it to deceive? If you did it to deceive or to win the point, right, then you're dealing with a lie. You may say, well, it's true in this context. Yeah, but were you doing it to deceive? If you're doing it to deceive, it's a lie. Right? And that's the standard we need to hold ourselves to and try to teach our children also, right? So when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and I've used this illustration before, let me back up for a second. You know, but if you were to tell your children, stay away from the stove, it's water, it's boiling, and it's hot, right? That's for their good. If a child says, but I want to touch it, I really don't think it's hot. You say, you know what? You don't think it's hot? Let's go ahead and pretend it's not hot. Go ahead and touch the pot. Is that dealing with the truth? Is that to their good? To let them think, believe in a lie? Well, it's like that with religion too, isn't it? It's like that with the truth of God's word. It's not good for somebody to continue in a lie. And that's why John had that great joy when he wrote to the church here, and why those of us in the ministry count it great joy when those that we preach to walk in truth. But John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When I've heard my kids or yours say things that they knew what they heard was wrong, or they come away from somebody having preached and they talk about some things that they heard preached and they rejoice in that, we could share in that joy like John did, can we not? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Kids, we want you to walk in truth all the days of your life. We want you to hold to this gospel and to this doctrine all of your life. And we'll have no greater joy like John with that. So Pontius Pilate. Jesus was standing there before Pontius Pilate. And Jesus, you know, he's saying, art thou a king? And Jesus says, thou sayest it. Jesus said, well, you're the one that said it, not me. If I understand the words of the Lord Jesus right there. And then Jesus said those beautiful words where he says, I have come bearing witness of the truth. He that heareth my words is of the truth, or something to that effect. And you remember what Pontius Pilate's response was? Oh, it's just like many of the professors in the academic world nowadays, just like many of our politicians, many philosophers and people that have sat around meditating on what is the meaning of life, and they're doing it outside of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're wondering what the meaning of life is within the Bible and within the doctrines of Jesus Christ, that's a profitable exercise. But it doesn't take long to find out the answer, because at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, this is the sum of the whole matter. Love God and keep His commandments. There's the meaning of life. You don't have to worry about taking philosophy anymore in college, right? That's the meaning of life, to love God and to keep His commandments. You see, when we operate inside the truth and the truth of God's Word, and Jesus spoke that in His prayer to God, sanctify them through the truth. Thy Word is truth. You see, Jesus on John chapter 17, when He prays that high priestly prayer, and He's about to go to the cross for you and me, and He says, thou lovest them as thou hast loved me, and thou hast loved me since the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. You see what that tells us? If God loves us the way that He loves His Son, Jesus Christ, then that means He's loved us since the foundation of the world. You see that? He's loved His Son since the foundation, before the foundation of the world. He's loved you and me that way. Jesus, in that beautiful, reverential, high priestly prayer where He uses the phrase, Holy Father, talking to God. Jesus speaking to God that way, Holy Father. You know what the truth is about that term? Only God deserves that title. There's not a man here on the earth that deserves the title of Holy Father. You find that in the Bible, it's Jesus speaking to the Father. So there's a truth and there's a lie. It's true that God deserves that title. It's not true that anybody else deserves that title. When we read in the Bible, holy and reverent is His name. He hath brought salvation. He brought redemption. Holy and reverent is His name. You know, it's true that holy and reverent is the name of God. It's not true that reverent is the name of me. When people are doing funerals and they want to make out the arrangements on this, oftentimes they want to say reverend so-and-so. Like, no, not me. Not me. Holy and reverent is His name. If we're dealing with the truth, we recognize that He's the one that deserves to be called reverend, not me or anybody else that stands in this place. But just like so much of the world, media, academics, whatever, just like so much of the world will tell you, Pontius Pilate had the same attitude back in the day of Jesus. Because he said, "What is truth?" That's a sad, sad statement. That's somebody that has no conviction. That's somebody that will not stand up for the truth because they don't even believe in the truth. And how do you feel when you see somebody that won't take a stand where a stand needs to be taken? Right? We don't like that, do we? We all struggle with trying to muster up the courage to take a stand whenever we need to take a stand. But how do you feel about somebody that they know the truth, but they say, never mind, it's not going to help me? How many times have you heard about men that say they know that the truth of salvation by grace is true, but they say, but it won't sell? Or, but I'll lose my place in life. How about those that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they were afraid that the preaching of that these idols are false gods and it was going to hurt their craft and hurt their business and making the idols unto the goddess Diana? Well, how does that make you feel to hear about somebody like that that says, yeah, never mind what the truth is, I don't want to lose my income? Right? That happened in the Bible and it happens every day nowadays. We are supposed to be a people that are given to the truth. The truth. The Jude describes it as the faith once delivered to the saints. Jesus Christ and His apostles brought this faith to the people of God one time and one time only, and it's good forever. And what is the truth is always going to be the truth. The truth of who God is always going to be the truth. In fact, He doesn't change. He says in Malachi, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." If God changed, it would mean that God either was true and now He's not, or He was not true and now He is. You and I have to make those kinds of changes, right? We have to say, you know what? I believed this and I was wrong. I thought this and I was wrong. I did this and I was wrong to do that. You know, we have to do that in this life. And if we're going to be honorable people, we're going to recognize our mistakes and try to fix them. Or it might be, I was in truth and I messed up and I stepped out of the truth. Right? Excuse me. But God does not change. And if God could change, then He's not God. If God could change or did change, then we would be in hell. He said, "Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." We can trust in an almighty God that doesn't change. And if He doesn't change, the truth of who He is does not change. And the truth of His Word does not change. I hope you already believed it, but I hope we've all been confirmed this morning that the truth of it is such vital importance. It is so critical that we walk in truth. And it brings your preacher's joy. It brings God joy when His children walk in truth. Kids, it brings your parents great joy when you walk in truth. John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." May we all walk in truth. I love you very much and I appreciate your good attention. Hope there's been some profit in this. Please give God the glory if there is. One of the ways that we walk in truth is in the truth of baptism. The fact that we're baptized once in the church. Once is a true baptism. Let me take just a minute on that if you don't mind. There's some things that separate primitive Baptists nowadays. You thought I'm quitting earlier than normal, and I still am, I think. But I want to catch a couple things here real quick. There are some things that separate primitive Baptists nowadays. And y'all know about the baptism issue that popped up with us a while back, right? And one of the reasons why we hold to baptism so dearly is because the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has always taken baptism as of vital importance. The fact that the true baptism of the Bible, water baptism of the Bible, it's by immersion and it's done one time. And I know you say if it's a baptism in another order, we'll deal with that some other time. But a true baptism only needs to be done once, right? And why is it done once? Because Jesus was smitten once. It's a representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. He did that once. You know why God punished Moses when He smote the rock the second time? Because the first time God said, smite the rock, water poured out. The next time he said, talk to the rock, but Moses smote it again. He said, you rebels, must we fetch you water in the wilderness? See, Moses was raising himself up to the level of God. Me and God are doing this. But he smote the rock the second time. One of the reasons why that was rebellion to God was because Jesus, that rock was Christ, Paul said to the Corinthian church. He said, that rock was Christ. And you see, Christ was smitten once, not twice. Christ died once. That's why our baptism is to be once. And our forefathers in the primitive Baptist church were willing to die to practice baptism the right way. There were those that persecuted them and said, oh, you believe in immersion? Fine. And they tied their weights to their feet and threw them out in the water for them to drown. You see, we have forefathers in the faith that were willing to die to practice baptism the right way. That's not something that we can sweep under the rug. Right? When it comes to church discipline, there is a truth of what the Bible says about church discipline. There was that man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where he was given to gross fornication. Paul described that as that a man should have his father's wife. And this was something that was commonly known. This wasn't some secret sin. It wasn't something that somebody had done in private and they regretted it and they, you know, begged the Lord for forgiveness. But here's something that was done openly. And what was the church's response? Well, the Corinthian church got puffed up in forgiveness. Puffed up in forgiveness. You might say, how do you get puffed up in forgiveness? We can get puffed up on anything, right? And they're saying, oh, look how forgiving we are. We don't care about that. Paul told them that person should be excluded. Now, you might say, boy, we all need forgiveness and the mercy of God, and amen, we do. In 2 Corinthians, Paul told them, restore such a one, lest he be overtaken with much sorrow. You see, the truth of the Bible says that type of conduct, especially that type of public conduct, should be dealt with in the church. But the truth of the Bible also is when that man stopped doing what he was doing and he repented from that, Paul said, restore him, lest he be overtaken with much sorrow. You see, we're always better off in standing on the truth of what the Bible says. One of the reasons why we should believe in creation is because it's the truth of what the Bible says. And true science actually corroborates it too. So truth is so important in every aspect of life. May we always be given the truth. Thank you for your good attention. I'm thankful for you all. I love you all very dearly. And if you want to walk in the truth of baptism, you ought to. And we would encourage you to do so. There's a gift of the Holy Ghost that's missing when a person does not walk in the truth of baptism. We would encourage you to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be joined to the church. And we'll be dismissed with a song as we do that.